And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will begin reading in verse 13, and we will read down through verse 21. We're not going to spend our time in this passage, but I want us to focus on one particular phrase as we speak this morning on the subject, the recovery of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Peter addresses those as his readers as pilgrims and sojourners. He uses the word exiles, referring to the nature of the church. And he calls them to obedience. There's a strong ethical component in 1 Peter in which he addresses the life of the church and, as I said, calls them to renewed obedience to Jesus Christ. In the center of this, he quotes from Leviticus chapter 11 as he exhorts them to be holy as the Lord God Himself is holy. The one who called you is holy, so you be holy. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The holiness of God is a terrifying reality. Whenever anyone encountered the holiness of God, it produced a deep sense of fear and dread. There was also associated with an overwhelming sense of awe in the presence of holiness. Rudolf Otto, a writer of many years past, called it the mysterium tremendum, the overwhelming or awesome mystery that we experience when we face the holiness of God. When God appeared to Moses in a burning bush in the desert, Yahweh said to him, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Joshua chapter 3, when Joshua was on the verge of leading the Israelites into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the commander of the Lord met him. A theophanic vision of God was given him. And the messenger said, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy. In Isaiah 6, we're given a glimpse of the holiness of God as Isaiah is there in the temple. And there he catches himself a vision of the glory of God in His throne room. surrounded by angelic beings. These angelic beings are called six-winged seraphim. And they unceasingly cry out to one another in an antiphonal type of form, where one cries out and the other answers back. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This scene is somewhat replicated in John's vision when he is on the island of Patmos, where he also is brought into the throne room of God. He says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. From before the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And the four living creatures who were also there, each of them with six wings, much like the seraphim, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" The God whom we worship, the God whom we call on in prayer, the God to whom we sing praises with psalms and hymns, is the God of holiness. His love is a holy love. His grace is a holy grace. Everything about God's character, every attribute of God, everything is permeated with holiness. You see, God's glory is the glory of His holiness. The holiness of God means that we cannot enter into His presence on our own. A writer by the name of Rabbi Duncan said, "Hell is the presence of God. Heaven is the presence of God with a mediator." To be in God's presence on our own would be to be consumed in the glory of His holiness. In the burning fire of His holiness, we would be just vaporized. But that's why we come into God through the action of a mediator. His holiness would otherwise break out upon us in wrath, and we would be forever lost. Our passage that we read in 1 Peter is an extended reflection on Leviticus 11. This refrain in Leviticus occurs over and over: "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Israel's obedience, Israel's loyalty, Israel's service and witness is motivated by the holiness of God. Later in Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua, as the people are now in the land and are beginning to learn what it means to settle in the land and to serve the Lord, Joshua warns them with these words: "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God." That's a very strong statement. It is His holiness that will prevent you from serving Him adequately. In Israel's worship, we hear this refrain particularly echoed in Psalm 99. "The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He." Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His throne. Holy is He. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. What is it that Scripture is referring to when it speaks of the holiness of God? Well, at the root of the word holiness is this idea of separation. It refers to God's separateness from us, His transcendence. It has reference to as what we saw in Isaiah 6, His being high and lifted up. He is exalted above us, for He is holy. God's holiness speaks of His majesty, His glory, His sovereignty, His infinite power. He is not a part of this changing world. Later through the prophet Malachi, He would say, I am Yahweh, I change not. Jonathan Edwards said one time that the thing that people hate the most about God is the fact that He is immutable. God will never change. His holiness will never change. His power will never change. His love will never change. His mercy is changeless. And this is a part of the holiness of God. A.W. Tozer wrote one of the most significant books in recent years on the holiness of God. I would commend it to you. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's probably one of the best writings on the very subject of God. That and Knowing God by J.I. Packer are two of the most important books that have ever been written on the subject in English for us. Tozer says this, we cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness. God's holiness is not simply the best that we know, elevated to that which is infinitely better. We know nothing like divine holiness. The natural person, the unbeliever, is blind to it. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. A person may fear God's power and may admire His wisdom, but the holiness of God can hardly be imagined. You see, God's holiness is not something that indicates that He measures up to or conforms to a particular standard. God Himself is the standard of all that is right and true and good and beautiful. His holiness is the foundation of health, of moral and spiritual health. Holiness refers to that which is whole, to that which is according to the order which God established. Shalom is the bringing back into order that which holiness established. God's holiness brings health. Evil is a moral sickness that will eventually result in death. Now, because of this, holiness is very terrifying. We are aware of our sinfulness in the very presence of His holiness. And even talking about it today, we become aware of our sinfulness in the presence of God's holiness. We may find ourselves saying with Simon Peter, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But here's something about this holiness. His holiness is also attractive. The Bible speaks of the beauty of His holiness. So, while we are fearful of holiness, we're also attracted to holiness. It was that for which we were made, to be holy. And so, there's promise and hope in God's holiness. Now, God set up an entire means of approach because of His holiness. In Israel, God protected His people with what we would call graded holiness. There were boundaries drawn at various levels, and the people of God had to observe these boundaries. For instance, no one went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that only once a year. That was a bounded area where God's holiness dwelt. And then there were gradations within the tabernacle or temple itself. And then there were in the camp as Israel moved forward. There were gradations of holiness. There were lines. There were boundaries that were drawn that marked off God's holiness. At the center of this, of course, was the tabernacle or temple with its sacrifices and priesthood. To violate these boundaries would bring one under the judgment of God and even would cause one to face the threat of death. You remember when Uzziah, went into the temple to offer sacrifice. And he broke out with leprosy as he intruded into the realm that was forbidden to him, even as the king. And he was rushed out of there by the priest. And he lived the rest of his life in isolation because he had transgressed the boundary of holiness. Life beyond the boundaries was considered the realm of that which was unclean or that which was vulgar. But there was common life. It was not unholy, nor was it a separated holy place, but there were actions of holiness that people particularly observed. That concerned health matters, it concerned their body's conditions, it concerned disease, it concerned certain foods and animals, and ultimately it had to deal with death. If a priest touched a corpse, they were unclean. They had come into contact with that which was unholy, death itself. And they had to be cleansed in order to be restored. Now, there's a whole subject behind that, and that we don't have time to touch on that. I want to go right to the heart of the grace of holiness. You see, in Jesus Christ, we find our holiness. He is our health. He is our wholeness. He is our cleanness. Jesus Christ is our purity, our redemption, our holiness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and I want to conclude with a couple of notes right here in Mark chapter 1 as we see how this works out in Jesus' ministry and life. In Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 21, as Jesus' ministry begins, after He has been baptized and begun to call some disciples, verse 21 says, they went to Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an unclean spirit, your Bible says evil, but it's an unclean spirit, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Now the demon speaks. This is astounding. But the demon speaks and says, I know who you are. Notice the phrase, the Holy One of God. The demon calls Jesus the Holy One of God. His witness is unique here because this is only found in the Old Testament in one place, in Psalm 104. Or Psalm 106, verse 16, where it refers to Aaron, the high priest. Aaron is called the Holy One of God. And here Jesus is described by the demon as the Holy One of God. It is a statement of Jesus' priesthood. It is a statement of His holiness. Now notice what then happens. Jesus cast the demon out. Then Jesus continues to heal. And then we begin in verse 40 of the same chapter. And Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Leprosy was sort of the essence of uncleanness in Israel. It's not what we know today as Hansen's disease or modern leprosy. It was a skin ailment, a skin affliction that we don't quite know exactly what it was or what it looked like, but it is different than the modern day leprosy or Hansen's disease. Leprosy kept one from being in the community of Israel. They lived outside the camp. They could not live with their family. They could not go to the temple. They could not carry on normal social relationships. They lived in isolation. And Jesus meets a leper. And notice what happens when He meets this leper. Filled with compassion. Verse 41 says, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. And the man said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Because he was an unclean man. He was a man with no holiness. And Jesus touches him. Missiologists have pointed out that the most significant thing about this passage is Jesus touching the man who has leprosy. Three times in Mark's gospel we find Jesus touching people. And this, missiologist says, really resonates with animistic tribes, or very primitive and pagan tribes, that Jesus touches them. He doesn't just speak His word, He touches him. Because the touch, which means a great deal in certain tribal settings and certain animistic settings, the touch would have meant that Jesus received their uncleanness. He would have been declared unclean. But here's the miracle of grace. Here's the mercy of holiness. What Jesus does is He not only takes their uncleanness, He transfers to them His cleanness. He transfers to them His holiness. It's what we call contagious holiness. He gives them His holiness. And His holiness brings healing. His holiness brings wholeness. It reintegrates them into the community. It brings them back to worship. And it brings them back to God in their own worldview. They're no longer excluded. They're now included in the community of grace. Because holiness has been given. We find this again in chapter 5. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But you remember, Jesus encountered two people at the same time. A man whose 12-year-old daughter had died. And a woman who had an irregular flow of blood who came in behind Jesus and touched Him. And Jesus, in being touched by her, again communicates holiness to her. She is clean. She is healed. She is made whole again. And He calls her a daughter of Israel. He then goes to the house of the synagogue ruler. And he goes in the room where his little 12-year-old girl was. Both of these women had been affected. The word 12 is linked with both of them. And he places his hand on this corpse. And what does he do? He transfers holiness to her. And what does it bring? It brings life. It brings cleanness. He is not unclean because he's touched a corpse, though in the eyes of the law he is. He has transferred, he has communicated, he has given his holiness. In Ezekiel 44, and talking about the new age, priests were to leave their vestments, their garments in the temple when they went out among the people, because it says, lest they transmit holiness to the people through their garments. Jesus is the new high priest. And what does he transmit to us? Holiness. Through even his garments, the garments of the high priest, he gives to us the grace of holiness so that we no longer need fear. You remember the woman when she came in behind Jesus? Jesus said, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Because I felt power go out of me." And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's thronging you. They're pressing in on you." And then the Bible says the woman came trembling and fell down before him on her knees and told him the whole story. She told him about her disorder. She told him about her health problem. She told him about her exclusion from her family in the temple. And he says, "Your faith has made you whole. Holiness has been transmitted to her." Now, the thing that I need the most, and the thing that you need the most, is the holiness of Jesus Christ transmitted to your life and to mine. We live in a dysfunctional world. And the sign of dysfunction is we've learned to cover things. We keep silent about them. You have an insert in your bulletin this morning on abuse. That's been the most talked about subject in the last 3 weeks. This was planned months ago by the CRC. It could not be more timely. Abuse. You know what families with abuse never do? They never talk about it. They live with their secret. They hide it. And what happens is they don't allow the holiness of Christ to permeate their lives. Christ's holiness wants to permeate every realm of our life. Oftentimes there's anger in the home. My wife said to me one time, when I got angry, she said, "Raymond, when you get angry, you cover us with shame." Now, I have long since repented of that. The Lord in His holiness is changing me day by day. But you see, anger covers people with shame. Abuse covers people with shame. Drinking out of control covers people with shame. And it's become one of those hidden secrets that dysfunctional families learn to cover up. I had a friend who said, "I was always terrified that someone might come over to our house one day and hear my dad when he was drunk." See, we just develop that from our childhood on up. We learn to hide. We learn to keep up the appearances. We learn to manage things and to press them down. And Christ wants to come into our homes. He wants to come into our hearts. He wants to come into our churches. And He wants to spread His holiness. Because His holiness is now not a terrifying thing. It's a healing grace. It comes to us and makes us whole again. And that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, We thank you for the contagious holiness of Jesus, in which he comes to us and touches us. And not only takes our sin and uncleanness from us, but he transfers to us his holiness. And that holiness makes us whole again. Now, most of us in this room are aware of our own brokenness. Sometimes we've been afraid to look at it. Sometimes we have covered it, or we have denied it. But may we come to you and say, Lord, would you make me whole again through the grace of your holiness? And I pray that that grace would be upon us today. And we thank you for our high priest, Jesus Christ, who ministers that grace to our hearts. Now show us your grace this day, and may we be partakers of your holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I invite you to take